So, how many of you have heard of Corey Ten Boom? How many of you have actually read her book? A lot of you. Okay, so for those of you that haven't, I just highly encourage you to read The Hiding Place. Corey shares about how her family hid and protected the lives of some 800 Jews during World War II, as her father had he was a watchmaker, and above their shop in the family home, they brought them in and they hid them. And it was incredibly dangerous for them during this time. And in 1944, they were actually betrayed by a Dutch informant, and the Gestapo raided their home. Corey and her family were thrown into concentration camps, and they went through some horrible things during those times. And I believe, I can't remember for sure, but I believe that Corey was the only one to come out of those concentration camps to survive. If I'm wrong, I apologize. But even in the hardest of circumstances, Corey and her family were courageous because of their faith in God. Well, today in our passage, we will meet another courageous woman in Scripture in Joshua 2. Much like Corey, although their stories are a little bit different, their courage and faith in God were very much the same. This woman's name is Rahab the harlot. So in chapter 1, we see that the great leader Moses has died, and Joshua, who had served alongside of him, is now being commissioned as the next leader of Israel. Christy spoke about this last week, and it is in our homework today, so you guys will be discussing it. Moses had led the people out of Egypt and through 40 years of wilderness. Now God was calling Joshua to lead the next generation of Israelites into the promised land. Christy told us last week that God commissioned Joshua to do three things: to lead the people into the land, to defeat the enemy, and to claim the inheritance. So in verses 5 to 6, God gives Joshua a promise. He says to him that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 5 is one, and this is in chapter 1, is one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. God called Joshua, and he would be with him, as he called him to do what he wanted him to do. The same promise has encouraged Christians ever since, hasn't it? And I know these verses have encouraged me over and over again in my Christian walk. Joshua commands the people to cross the Jordan, and they agree. And this brings us to our story today, about Rahab and the spies. In chapter 2, we see several things about Rahab. Write these down if you're taking notes. First, we see that she was courageous. Second, we see that she was confident. Third, that she was concerned. Fourth, that she made a covenant. And fifth, in chapter 6, verse 23 to 25, that her faith was confirmed. God rescued her and her family. So let's read, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. So Jericho was one of many city-states in Canaan. Each one was ruled by a king, and we see this in Joshua 12, 9 through 24. The city was about 8 or 9 acres, and there is archaeological evidence that double walls about 15 feet apart existed that protected the city. It was a strategic city in Joshua's plan for conquering Canaan. 40 years before, we remember that Moses sent out 12 spies to see if they could take the land, and only two of them came back with an encouraging report, and we find that in Numbers 13. And one of these spies was Joshua, as Christy said last week. Well, now Joshua is the leader, and he decides to send some spies out again. He wants to see the best way to enter the land would be to take the land and to make sure that when they go into battle that it's going to be successful. Sending spies was a very wise thing to do. A good general does this before he goes into battle. Throughout history, spies have been used to infiltrate enemy nations and to pass along valuable information during times of war. Did you know that during World War II, there were quite a few famous people that were spies? And I found this really interesting. Julia Child, who was an American cooking teacher, author, and television personality. Mo Berg, a major baseball league player that played for the Boston Red Sox and the Chicago White Sox. And the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory and James the Giant Peach author was a spy. The most interesting one that I read about was Josephine Baker, a jazz icon. When France fell to the Germans, she convinced the Axis that she was on their side. To smuggle intelligence out, she would plan performances in neutral countries and hand over her sheet music with invisible ink on it to Allied handlers. When she needed to smuggle out photos, she'd pin them to her underwear. I know, she was creative. Joshua sent spies in because he needed information on their military force, and he wanted to know the morale of the people. Donald K. Campbell says, "It is well known that the function of a spy in a war is a dangerous one, yet it is absolutely necessary. Everything depends on the commander of an army having accurate intelligence of the position and movement of the enemy." In verse 1, it tells us that the spies come to Rahab's house and that they lodge there. And we don't know how they happened to come to the house. Some of our commentators speculated that maybe they saw her in the streets and they followed her home. But we don't really know for sure. But it's kind of fun to kind of wonder and guess on that. But what we do know is that God led these men to her home. He was in control. God had more than one purpose in mind in doing this. He needed the spies to gather information for Joshua, but he also knew that there was a woman in the city of Jericho and her family that needed saving. God cared about these people. Why would God care about a harlot and her family? She was an ungodly Gentile that worshiped pagan gods and a prostitute. James 2:25 and Hebrews 11:31 tells us this. Most of us wouldn't have chosen her for something as important as hiding these spies. Prostitutes have never been looked at as very favorably by society, right? But God had done something in this woman's heart. Rahab had heard about God, and she was transformed and became a believer in him. God saw her heart, and he saw her as the perfect choice for this. And she was willing to hide these men. He didn't care about her past. He cared about where her heart was at this moment in time and her willingness. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the base things, and the things which are despised to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God used her so that he would get the glory that came through her and through the nation of Israel. She was used to save these two men so that they could report back to Joshua and he could eventually take the land. He also loved Rahab and had a plan for her life. She is one of only two women mentioned in Hebrews 11, the other being Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And as we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, who do we see? Rahab the harlot, listed in verse 5. I'm surprised that God uses us sometimes. It's really is a miracle. In scripture, we're compared to sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Did you know that sheep are stubborn and dumb? And it's really just crazy that he uses us. I know I can be stubborn and dumb sometimes. How about you? Sometimes God asks me to do something, and I either want to run because it's too hard. And I don't always say this out loud. It's inside. but I want to run. Yeah, I don't tell you guys that, but I want to run because it's too hard, or I complain about it because it's too hard, or I just don't want to do it because it's inconvenient, and I want to do what I want to do. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, right? But God is so patient with us, ladies. He knows us. We don't have to utter a word. He knows our thoughts before we even speak them. He knows our motives and how we will respond to the things that to what he asks us to do, what he sets before us. Sometimes he has to work on our hearts a bit, doesn't he? He has to get us in the right place so that we are willing to do what he's called us to do. I'm so thankful that he does, because we would miss so many blessings if he didn't. If you've been in study with us before, you've heard about my basset hounds. I'm pretty sure she's the most stubborn creature alive, aside from me probably, but no, I'm just kidding. But she only comes in from the backyard if she hears, you open the canister for the doggy treats. And every morning it's a battle of our wills. Just this morning I was chasing her around the backyard trying to get her in, because I don't want to give in to her and give her the treat. And she's really cranky after about 8 p.m., which is also reminds me of me. I get a little cranky after 8 p.m. I need to be in bed. But she'll growl at you if you go to pet her. She doesn't want to be pet. Well, recently, my husband, Shiloh, went to Nebraska on a family trip to visit some family there. And I was in charge of giving her her daily medication. He always does it. And she's on Apoquil. I don't know how many of your dogs are on Apoquil, but if we don't give it to her, she'll puff up like a big balloon, like she really needs it. And the only way that my husband can get her to take it is just by putting it in a little ball of shredded cheese. So he gets it all in this little ball. Well, I had the brilliant idea, because I had to be different one morning. I just decided to wrap it in a cheese slice about this big, because I was in a hurry and it was retreat week and I didn't want to mess around with this. I didn't have time for it, right? So I gave it to her in a cheese slice, and she ate the cheese, and there laid the pill on the ground. So frustrated, because I'm late for work, it's retreat week, I took out another cheese slice. I didn't learn the first time, obviously, and I wrapped it up and gave it to her in another cheese slice. And you know what? I couldn't find the pill. Hallelujah, victory. She ate the pill. But then I saw it. Dangling from her ear. it took me 3 times to get that stubborn little dog to take that stupid pill. 3 slices of cheese, and she didn't go to the bathroom the whole time my husband was gone. He came back. He's like, "You messed her up." I was giving her something that was good for her, and she didn't want any part of it. God has to look at us sometimes and think the same thing about us, right? I have something that's going to stretch you, but it will bless you too, and you do not want it. Imagine if Rahab had said no to hiding the spies in our passage today. "Sorry, I don't want to. It's too inconvenient. My house is too messy. I can't possibly have guests right now. I'm just too tired. I'm afraid." These are all excuses that you and I would give, aren't they? I have no doubt that God would have used somebody else to hide these spies if she had refused. But how sad for her. Her only legacy would have been, "I'm a harlot, and I was unavailable to hide the spies," in Scripture. Instead, we see what God did with her. When God opens the door and calls us to do something, let's not miss the opportunity, even if it's hard and we are out of our comfort zone. Because then we miss the blessings, ladies. Staying in a place like Rahab's was something that traveling merchants could do. The spies could hide there without a lot of suspicion. This time, though, somebody saw them and reported it to the king. And it says, "The king sent to Rahab and told her, 'Bring out the men who had come to her. All of their lives are, we see that all of their lives are in danger now.'" So, okay, at this point, I would have said, "I'm out. It's too dangerous because I'm a chicken." But not Rahab. Let's read verses 4-6 to see what she did here. It says that she took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So in this section, we see that Rahab clearly lies here. And we know that lying is wrong because it says so in Scripture over and over again. And Pastor John just taught on this past Sunday, which was great, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he gave us Scripture after Scripture. I wrote them all down about why lying is wrong. If you didn't see the message, you weren't here, I'd recommend that you go on and you listen to it. It was really good. But he gave us the difference between the different lies, destructive lies that are malicious in nature, defensive lies that protect ourselves or others, and defective lies, lies that flatter or exaggerate. And I believe that the lie that she told was a defensive lie, a lie to protect others and herself. So why would Rahab lie, especially if she had faith in God? And by it being recorded in Joshua 2, is God condoning it here? The answer is no. It is recorded here just like it was with Abraham in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, but God's word clearly condemns lying. Warren Wiersbe gives a great explanation, I thought it was fabulous, of why she lied. And he says, perhaps we're expecting too much from a new believer whose knowledge of God was adequate for salvation, but certainly limited when it came to the practical things of life. If seasoned believers like Abraham and Isaac resorted to deception as well as David, we had better not be too hard on Rahab. This is not to excuse or encourage lying, but simply to take her circumstances into consideration, lest we condemn her too severely. He says, lying is wrong, Proverbs 12, 22. The fact that God had Rahab's lies recorded in Scripture is no proof that he approved of them. However, let's confess that most of us would hesitate to tell the truth if it were really a matter of life or death. Wiersbe goes on to say, it's one thing for me to tell the truth about myself and suffer for it, but do I have the right to cause the death of others, especially those who have come under my roof for protection? Ethical problems aside, the main lesson here was Rahab's faith, and that she demonstrated it by receiving the spies and risking her life to protect them. So if the king had discovered her deception, he could have had her killed because she was a traitor. Next in verses, but yet she was courageous here and she hid these men. Next in verses 8 through 11, we also see that she was confident, not in herself, but in God. Verse 8 says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So the Canaanites knew that the Israelites were going to try to take the land, and they were stirred up and they were afraid. And Rahab could see this. In verse 11, it says that their hearts melted, and yet they did not turn to God here. How sad is that? It makes me think of the people that know that Jesus is real, have heard the gospel, and yet their hearts remain hard. They won't accept him because of their pride. We need to pray for those family members and friends that their hearts would be softened so that they can receive the gospel. Rahab knew that God was real. She had heard of the things that he had done. She could hide the spies in confidence here. Do you and I have the same confidence in God? Especially when we're going through a trial, do we trust him or do we question him? Ladies, our God is so faithful. When the storms come, we need to remember who he is and what he has done for us in the past. If you have doubts, look back and remember how he has answered your prayers or met you when you've needed him. Rahab had such confidence in God. We see that from her words that she spoke. Next, in verses 12 to 14, we also see that she was concerned, not because of a lack of faith in God, but because she was concerned for her family and their welfare. Rahab says, "I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token." Verse 13, "And deliver our lives from death," so that the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you all, with you." Rahab is humbly requesting or persuading them to save her family when the city is taken. She wanted assurance that her family would be safe. And we can relate to this. We would want the same thing, too, if it was our family. Every once in a while on the news, you'll hear about someone who has gone through a tornado and has laid on top of their child to protect their child, either in a bathtub or somewhere else. Our first instinct as women, moms, is to protect our family, our children. Many of us would be willing to sacrifice our own lives for our family's lives. Rahab was pretty bold in asking these men because she didn't know these men. What if they didn't appreciate her request right here? But her family was worth it to her. The men gave their word and pledged their lives that they would treat her family well. On one condition, she couldn't tell anyone else in the city or their agreement was canceled. So she lets the spies down by a rope through the window in verse 15, and then she tells them to get to the mountain and to hide there for 3 days. In verses 17 to 24, we see that she makes a covenant with them. The men tell her that they will be bound by the oath that they have taken only if she followed these instructions. "When we come into the land, you must leave the scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down, and all of her family members," and I didn't list all of them, "but must be inside of the house." Verse 19, "If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. Also, if anyone lays a hand on the people inside the house, they would accept responsibility for their death." Verse 20, "But if she betrayed them, they would not be bound by their oath." And so Rahab accepts their terms in verse 21, and she sends them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies leave, and they stay there 3 days. Then in verse 23, we see the two spies come down from where they were hiding, cross the Jordan River, and report to Joshua everything that had happened. They say in verse 24, "Truly the Lord has delivered all of the land into our hands. The inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So a covenant had been formed, but the spies couldn't give Rahab any specifics. They had told her to hang a scarlet cord out of the window, and this scarlet cord or rope would identify the house to the Israeli army, and they would be protected. The color of this rope is significant, and I know that it touches on it in our study today, but it is the color of blood, just as the Israelites had put blood over the doorposts in Egypt during the Passover so that the angel of death would pass over and they would be spared. Now, it's important to remember that it was not the rope that would protect her and her house, but God himself. It was her faith in him and the fact that she hid the spies that gave her this protection. So the fact that she hung the rope was proof that she had faith. Her faith was evidenced by her works here. James 2:25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, we know that we are saved by faith and not by our works. It is a gift of God, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us. Period. Our salvation is not earned. But James 2:17-18 also tells us that faith by itself does not have works is dead. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James reminds us that our works show that we do, in fact, have faith. How do we know that Rahab had faith? Because first we saw it through her words that she spoke, but now we see it here in action, don't we? This morning I want to ask you, can others tell that you're a Christian and that you have faith in God? Do you serve God? Do you care about others and help when they're in need? Or are you a Christian that expects a lot from others, a lot from the church, expecting them to serve your needs? We can complain and become critical about the things that we don't like in the church or don't like with other people, instead of getting in there and helping where there is a need in the church. The church needs servants to run children's ministry, to have Bible studies, to run sound on Sundays. Yes, we have people on staff, but we can't pay enough people to run the whole church. And God doesn't want us to, ladies. He wants you and I to serve him, to use our gifts to benefit the body of Christ. Are we using the gifts that God has given us to benefit the body of Christ? Now, this looks different for all of us. Maybe you are a mom that is homeschooling your child, and that means helping the church by serving in a classroom once a month. I see moms here on Tuesday morning serving in their children's classroom. Or your health is bad and you don't get out much, so maybe you could pray for some of the people in the congregation that God puts on your heart, or send them cards, or maybe you can make meals for someone. These are all great ways to serve the body of Christ. God wants us to serve in our gifts. It doesn't have to all look the same. Now, when I stayed home and my kids were little, I was serving my family. Our family is always our first ministry, of course, but I would serve by making meals or sending cards. I loved to send people cards. It was just, I enjoy it. I enjoy receiving a card in the mail. And that's a great way to serve the women or the congregation here. The spies' report was completely different this time from the spies that went into the land under Moses' leadership. It's not a question of whether they're going to go into the land or not. They are going into the land this time. So how does our story end? Without going too much into the next 2 weeks' studies, turn to chapter 6, verse 23 with me, and let's find out. Chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her family that were with her. They moved the whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then in verse 24, it says that the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives because she had hidden the spies that Joshua had sent to Jericho. So when the walls of the city fall, which Kathy Martinez will teach in depth in 2 weeks, it appears that Rahab's house is spared and her faith is confirmed. Hebrews 11:31 tells us that by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's faith brought her into the nation of Israel. She married Solomon and became the ancestress of King David and Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:5. And she was Boaz's mother. Boaz married Ruth, and we all know the story of Ruth and Boaz. We just studied it not that long ago. Four women are mentioned here in this lineage: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Two were harlots, Tamar and Rahab. One committed adultery, Bathsheba. And it's interesting that in Matthew 1:6, it just says, by her who had been the wife of Uriah, instead of mentioning her name there, at least in the New King James Version. I thought that was interesting. But we know that it was Bathsheba, the same one who slept with King David. And two were Gentiles, Rahab and Ruth. So we had two harlots, an adulteress, somebody that committed adultery, and two Gentiles here. And God used them in Christ's lineage. I just think that's amazing because we see God's grace here. First, he saved Rahab spiritually, and then he saved her physically. And this is true for us. When we accept him by faith, he works in our lives. Maybe you are here today and you feel like God can't use you. Your past is too sordid. Maybe you're a new Christian and you feel like you've done too many bad things in your life. Maybe you've done bad things in the last week. You know, we mess up, we fail. Or maybe you just feel like you're not good enough. You feel too inadequate to do anything for the Lord. Rahab is proof that God can and will use someone that is undeserving and inadequate. Rahab is us, ladies. Maybe we have never been a prostitute, but we are sinners saved by God's grace. Before I became a Christian, I did things that I regret. I look back and I'm humbled that God even allows me to serve him. I graduated from high school late. I went to a continuation school. I was completely out of control as a teenager. I disappeared on my parents for 2 weeks, and they couldn't find me at one point. I was 4 months pregnant when I met my husband and I got married. We had already planned our wedding. We were planning on getting married, but I was 4 months pregnant. And this is just a snippet of my past. I was bitter, angry, and depressed before I came to the Lord. I was nothing. And then God came into my life and he changed my life, just like he changed yours. He made us a new creation, just as he does for us. And I love Psalm 42. It says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. This is what God did for us. God didn't use Rahab to hide the spies because she was a good person or because she was the most amazing choice. He used her because she had faith and she was willing, just like he will do for you and I. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be available. God will do the rest through us. It's not about us anyways. It's about him, isn't it? Today we saw that Rahab was courageous. She hid the spies even though it was dangerous. I want courage like hers. How about you? She was able to do this because of her confidence in God. Do we have this kind of faith? When God opens the door for us to do something, do we do it? Do we step into it? Or do we say no because of fear or unwillingness? Do we trust him in our trials? Do we live out our faith so that others can see that we are serving him and that we love him? We saw that Rahab's faith was confirmed. God rescued her and rescued her family. Rahab was a woman that came to faith and God used her in a remarkable way. My hope is that, and my prayer is that will be us as well. Let's pray.